The reading is from James chapter 4, and it's found on page 1215 in the Church Bible. Verses 1 to 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Amen.
Thank you, Doreen, for that. So we continue to look through the letter of James to probably a group of churches from when comes our verse of the year, which we all knew so intently earlier. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And of course, that led on to our strap line. Live the word. So we come to the first half of the fourth chapter of James. And the title for the sermon today is War and Peace. So if you know the book, it could be a long sermon. But it won't be a long sermon. The titles, interestingly, and the passages that we've put with the titles were actually done way back, probably end of last year, December, summertime like that. But it just seems so apt that God uses the titles and passages to come at the right time. Because it seems as if that first question, what causes quarrels and fights? And of course, the war does seem to be on our doorstep. We've all been part of the London terrorists, the two big incidents. We've all, of course, been through and been with the Manchester at the concert of Arena Grande. And I must admit, until that incident, I haven't got a clue who she was. Who else knew who she was? Right. You know, didn't lessen the atrocities that happened there. War seems to be all around us, in our city, in our country, in our nation, in Europe, extending to the whole of the world. Nowhere seems to be safe. So that first verse in chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, James isn't writing to the world, of course. He's writing to the people in the church. He's writing to Christians. But he goes on in verse 2. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. You kill? That sounds a bit harsh. Now, James is probably there indulging at this time what's known as Jewish hyperbole. You exaggerate to make a point. A bit like, you know, in a family discussion, somebody might say, I've told you a million times before not to do that. And actually, you've never told them a million times before. But to make your point, you exaggerate. And that's what James is doing here. They aren't physically killing each other, but they are verbally killing each other. Remember, this is their behaviour towards each other. Or at least some were trying to do this. So it's written to a church, Christians only. But can we apply it to the whole world, to those around us, to the perpetrators of acts of violence, of terrorism? I would say that we can. Because for one big reason, we are a subset of humanity. We know we're ordinary people made super ordinary by Christ and by the Spirit living within us, but we are still a subset of humanity. Yes, we've been saved, we've been called by God, we've accepted that call. We still have that human spirit within us that wrestles with the Holy Spirit that is within us. As verse 5 says, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? The Holy Spirit is very envious of us. You know, envious in the way he wants to keep us, wants to be a master of our lives. But for that, as we shall see, we need to cooperate. But let's first look at why James says, or God through James is saying, we are at war with each other. And I think this applies to the whole of humanity. Now, there is a danger in going down that path, because then what we all effectively do is sidestep it and say, oh, I'm all right, it's all them others who are bad. It applies to us all. On this. So let's read verses 1 to 5 again. What does cause it? Fights and quarrels among you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he causes to live in us envies us intently? So why are we at war with each other? The basic answer is actually in verse 4, where it says, you adulterous people. You adulterous people. What James is saying is here that you've turned your back. We have turned our backs on God. We can do what so much of the world has already done. That we forget that our first duty that we've just been singing about in a way is towards God. But we turn our backs on him. And the more God is left out of a nation, the worse things seem to get. The more God is left out of the world stage, the more things go into downfall. And violence seems to become the order of the day. the more we turn from God in our church life, the more fighting and quarrelling sets in. The more we want the world in our church, we go against God. And this doesn't mean to say that we remain in a church, if you like, with some of the things at the time of Jesus. Not talking about music or technical equipment, even chairs as opposed to pews. Remember at the last church, we in Swansea had pews. Everybody began to not like them because A, they were uncomfortable, and B, when you sat down in weather like this, you sat on the pew and they've been so nicely polished all the years, but you came away, you heard a sort of ripping sound at the back, and you had half the pew across your back, a nice black mark on your nice white shirt or blouse. But there were people that still said, no, we want pews, not chairs, when pews only reflected what people had in their houses at the time they put the pews first in. And how many people sit on a pew all our evening watching the telly now? No. In theory, if we had what was in our houses, instead of having these chairs, we'd have nice comfortable armchairs. So you could all be asleep by now. Like watching the telly. But we go back. That's not the sort of thing I'm talking about, the world. And that's not what James is talking about. What James is talking about is the attitudes, the behaviours that the world has that mustn't be bought into church life. And the outward signs of that are frustration on several fronts. People want what they don't have. They look at other people and they compare them to themselves. And then it says they covet. They covet. The word covet means to want to have something very much, especially something that belongs to someone else. That's not a Christian way of thinking, a biblical way of thinking. Of course, in the world, that is material goods. That's why we have adverts on the telly all the time, trying to sell us things. On a wider scale, for a country, it could be land. It could be wealth that one country has that another doesn't. Or material that is sold and another country wants them. The church, it can be a spiritual gift that somebody else has. Or, I wish I could do that. But that isn't the way. You can do something else. Yeah, I wish I could lead that group or this group. But maybe God wants you to do something else. But not to look at somebody else and say, I wish I was like them. God wants you to be you. That may mean you need to volunteer to do things. But not to get frustrated just because I haven't got what somebody else has. Frustration, James says, also comes from unanswered prayer. When you ask, he says in verse 3, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when you pray, he says, you pray with wrong motives. So often, our prayer life can be, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. We may add in a bit of praise God for who you are. Thank you, God, for protecting me. Thank you, God, for healing me. I seem to be going down a deep well here, I'm afraid, Bob. Thank you, God, that you're so wonderful. But then we move on to what we want. What I sometimes call the shopping list. You know, give me a good job, give me a good home. Give me. But are they the right motives? There's never any thought of service or sacrifice. It's all, as James says, to actually want it for our own pleasures, not for the service of God. That's true with the world as well. They will pray. Many people will pray when they're in a problem. And they expect God to be Mr. Fix It. And then as soon as it's fixed, they move on and don't bother again. Sacrifice, it seemed, wasn't liked in the time of James, as it's not liked in the time now. But another sign of what causes wars and quarrels is selfishness and egotism. I deserve this, God, because of what I've done. It's all about, still about me, me, me. This has been a theme, of course, in the letter of James. It's been about me and not about God. You know, if we had the poor person come into the church, we showed them to the back. If we have the rich person, we fawn over them and give them the best seat. We drag out the armchairs instead of the pew. We can be so self-centered if we're not careful. We don't want anybody spoiling our club, our group, our friendship group. And that's related to pride. Pride in who I am. I am to be respected and fawned on because of who I am. Now, in certain cultures, that is a huge factor. It can be on age. The older you get, the more you're treasured. In others, it's on how a person performs. I would say it's never to be expected as a Christian. Jesus didn't expect it. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. So we have these desires that battle within us, that mean we can war with others. So how do we get out of this? Of course, this is where we depart from the rest of the world. But if they want to follow what we look at, then I believe the world would be a far more peaceful and happier place to be. So we as children of God are to be that salt and light, to spread around us that salt and to be the light in places where we go, as individuals, as a church, as a witness to those around us. So let's look what it says in verses 6 to 10. It says, but God gave us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. First thing to note is God's grace. We see this right the way back in Genesis. Genesis, God didn't destroy the world due to the sin of man. But he put in the plan. Ephesians tell us it's even before the foundation of the world. To save humanity. God's grace knows no end. So we need to react. Having that in the background. There are four things. First thing it says is submit to God. Submit to God. Apparently the word submit here is interesting. I don't know how you think of submit, but maybe you think of submit like this.
We are born. You will be assimilated.
Resistance is futile. Your life as it has been is over. From this time forward, you will service us.
You will be assimilated.
Resistance is futile.
We are the Borg. Lower your shield and surrender your ships. We will add your biological
Resistance is futile. You'll never guess what program that came from. The next generation. But that's how some people read the word submit. Submit to God because resistance is futile. So I have to lay back and let God do what I want, what he wants. Not what I want, what he wants. Actually, the word doesn't mean that. What the word actually means is that we are enlisting with God as his underlings. But we are enlisting with him, and it may bring us unto attack. It's often thought if we submit to God, then nothing, we just let God do it all. No. It means we are the lesser party, yes, but we are working with God. That's a submit. We are, it's more an active role than not, it's not just a sit back and do nothing. So that's what James is saying here. Second thing is, it says to draw near to God. Come, in verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Notice what it says. Come near to God and then he will come near to you. So many people I speak to say, well, when I know God is near me, then I will come near to him. But that's not the order that James is telling us. James is saying we have to come near to. How do we do that? Well, actually, it's quite simple. Reading one's Bible, talking to God in prayer, not just running, thanking God for all the wonderful things he does for me and then asking for all the things that I need. But talking to him as if you're talking to another human being. Being with others of like mind, other Christians, telling others about Jesus and what he's done for you. Nothing revolutionary in that. But it is things that we sometimes forget. And because we forget them, we tend to drift away from God. But God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So that's two steps of obedience, the enlisting and the drawing near. So we move on to purification. Again, verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have to deal with our outer selves, our hands, what we do. And our inner selves, our attitudes. Because they thought the center of everything was the heart. We now know that the brain does the thinking. But it's our attitudes. But we can't just sit back and think, well, now I'm a Christian, and I've got the Holy Spirit living within me. God will sort all that out. I don't have to do anything. But that's not true. At the moment, I'm watching a series on a channel that's about the Mary Queen of Scots and her time with her first husband, or husband, she hasn't got a second one yet, her husband, King Francis I of France. And what's amazed me is, I know there's poetic license, but I think it's based on truth, that they were very pious people. They would go to church, they would take mass, they were Catholics. And then at the same time, they could quite happily murder people by poisoning them or sticking a sword in them. And then they'd go off to church. I just think, I couldn't do that. But that's what they did, because I think they hadn't purified, washed their hands, and purified their hearts. Because it's something that we have to, we are ordered to do. It's a command to us. Not God, I'm hopeless at this. You'll have to change. Yeah, God will be there. The Holy Spirit is there. But we still have to take part in that. We have to look at our external behaviours. How can I stop them? With God's help. Is it that I go to a wrong place? Shouldn't go there. The same with the inner attitudes. I need to ask God to help me. And also, help me as well. I have to think about what my inner attitudes are. The outward actions have to go along with the pious words. Could people in the church be doing what Mary Queen of Scots and her family were doing all those years ago, but on a lesser scale? James said, remember, you kill one another. We're to clean up our lives within and without. Then the fourth thing he says is to lament. Lament our sins. Verse 9. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. At times, and again, I think we have a difficult thing. We're too glib about our sin. We know that God is faithful and just, and if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's so easy. So therefore, it can lessen what effect sin has on us and on others. The grace of God is very great. Our responsibility is also to think about when we sin and to ask for God's forgiveness. Maybe we don't mourn enough over the sins. We don't grieve enough about the hurts we inflict. But God saves us, and we're to obey him, as our verse says. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourselves. This will mean a closer walk with God, a more loving fellowship of people whose care will be known throughout the community. It will also help us to be salt and light at work, with our neighbours, with our friends, with our family. But of course, the key is, don't just listen to God's word. To do what it says, otherwise we'll just be fooling ourselves.